time, let us pray and ask for the Spirit's illumination. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, that you would open our ears and our eyes to hear and to see the wondrous works that you have performed. Strengthen our faith and give us hope to continue in this life, O Lord, by causing us to look to Christ. Cause us to live in dependence upon your very word, and given in Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things, knowing that you are gracious to perform them. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading for this evening comes to us from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. When we come to the Epistle of James, we find a very strange thing. Many people often wonder how to read this epistle, and has a lot of different odd parts to it. Many people look at it like a strange animal, like a mythological griffin that's part eagle or part lion, or a mythical centaur that's half man and half horse. They see it like a strange contradiction in the New Testament. And a lot of people have written about this bizarreness of the letter, of how we find in James something like the Old Testament book of Proverbs, with virtuous wisdom from above. And at times we hear James like the Old Testament prophets, and he's thundering in the streets, in the hills, the commands of the Lord, and calling them to repentance and faith. And at other times we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospels. And so this epistle is truly a marvelous work that possibly even predates Paul's epistle. And we hear this epistle come one of the earliest epistles in the New Testament, and we hear of this community of saints and Christians that lived and slept and walked in this world, and they had vivid problems. They had vivid problems going all around them. They didn't know how to think correctly about certain things. And James writes to them to remedy those things. And it comes to us even now. And today in our day, we may often hear the idea that what we need, what we really need, is the practical. What we really need is the relevant in order to abundantly affect those around us. And doctrines and beliefs, and those are just opinions and speculations. You know, those that's just theory on the one hand, and then we have practice on the other. And sometimes it's easy to look to James for those practical little nuggets of wisdom. But when we come to James, we see that there's no such dichotomy between those things. There's no dichotomy between doctrine on the one hand and practice and wisdom. All those things are bound together. And we see this especially in our text, where we see who God is, who he is in the doctrine of God. It necessarily affects how he relates to us, how he saves us, and then how we live as image bearers. So doctrine is inherently practical. And what God has done in real history, it leads us to declare what God has done and how to live in light of those truths. So faith in God, James tells us, is in a specific doctrinal Jesus Christ is necessary. But he also tells us that if this faith doesn't produce fruit, then it's really no true faith at all. And so as we come to this text today, we have all our baggage in our society, just like the writers or the audience that James writes to. And he's like that Old Testament prophet. He's like a farmer winnowing us all out, separating the wheat and the chaff, and he's saying, this is good and this is bad. And he tells us, he comes to us and says, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. God He is full of goodness as our creator and sustainer. And his goodness to us is supremely seen in beginning this new creation in us by this word of truth, by his gospel, the beloved Son. Therefore, we are to make every attempt and every effort to put away evil thoughts concerning God's good purposes towards us, and we're to live with active faith in knowledge of this God towards all people. So as we look at this passage, we see the goodness of God in three ways. First, in the Father of lights. Second, in the Word of truth. And third, in the first fruits of the new creation. So just following the order of the passage, the Father of lights, the Word of truth, and the first fruits of the new creation. So we come to the first, to the Father of lights. We read in verses 16 and 17. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So James begins this section and he's calling out, he's telling these people not to be deceived in how they think about God, not to be deceived in thinking that God tempts man or that God moves the forces of this world in such a way that causes people to sin by necessity or by force. And this was, these were some of the things that they were struggling with. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we see James, he's writing to these 12 tribes in the dispersion who were a mixed congregation. Many of them probably were newly converted to Christianity, and yet they still held on to that Jewish heritage that they had grown up in. Just like James. James was a full-blooded Jew. And so he's writing to them from as a Christian to these newly converted Christians. And interestingly enough, a lot of people think that this community was made up of many of the Jews that were seen at Pentecost, where you see all these Jews from all over the world, and they're gathering at Jerusalem, and then they hear Peter's sermon, and they're converted, and then they go back to their homeland, and they bring the gospel with them. So James is writing to these Christians, these new Christians, and he's witnessing to them and telling them of how the new community of faith is to live. And now James is this important figure in the early church. As we've seen, as we've gone through the book of Acts, he immediately becomes this major figure in the Jerusalem church, which kind of became like that base camp of operations as the ministers and apostles and missionaries went to and fro. And so he's writing to these Christians who were Jews, and he's writing to them, and they were in the society that was predominantly Greek or Roman, and it was not Jewish. And many of the people of that congregation were becoming what is called the word Hellenized. That's just the big words for saying that they were accepting Greek practices, or they were accepting some of the things around them. And today, we can really see that same phenomenon going on around us. As people immigrate from one country to America, and they try to bring those traditions of their family and their heritage with them to America, and they attempt to bring those things with them and teach their children those things, but the powerful forces of consumerism and relevance in our culture really overpower those things, really overpower those traditions and heritage. And so families today, you can see people changing around us. And it's not unlike what the Jews were experiencing at that time, where they were seeing people and they were trying to bring in the thinking and the thoughts of their culture into their synagogues, into their worship, into their religion, in order to be more relevant to the society around them. And so these people were making Judaism more palpable or acceptable to their neighbors. And something we see really all the time in our culture. And so this is their story. This is their story. It's very complex. And now to top it all off, these Hellenized Jews and many traditional Jews, they believed in this Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And James, the brother of Jesus, he didn't even believe himself until after the resurrection. And for those who are those younger siblings, you may begin to empathize with James a little bit here. This is probably the biggest "I told you so" of history. except for here, there's really no animosity. And we see that James, he converts and he actually becomes a witness to his older brother, his physical half-brother. And so there's no animosity here. And so James is talking to these covenant people, people who grew up in the Jewish heritage, and they see Greeks coming into their churches, they see their culture changing around them, and they don't know what's going on. So, I mean, in many ways, we can see our lives in the community that James writes to. That their story could very well be our story. And so these people that James was writing to, they were suffering and they had turmoil and persecution. And they really didn't know how to connect the dots in their theological map. They didn't know how to go from point A to point B. They grew up with this strong heritage, knowing of the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And now the Messiah has come. And now all these bad things are happening. How can all these things happen if Messiah has come? So they were questioning these things, and they're wondering, maybe our Greek neighbors are actually right. Could it be that God actually makes us fall into sin? Could it be that we're nothing more than pawns in God's hands? And these questions, they overwhelmed the people that James was writing to. And he tells them, though, that God is the source of all good. And that Christians, we must guard ourselves from against such deception and such thinking. God is infinite and he is unchanging. He's the all good creator. We can trust that he will not send temptation to make us fall. And we can trust in his good purposes towards us in all things pertaining to life and to godliness. So God is all wise, as James declares. He's the giver of wisdom. He's the source and the giver of all good things. And this God produces life and righteousness, which is necessary to please him. So this righteous wisdom, this God, he brings us, he gives us and sends us all these good things. And this wisdom from God is in contrast in the book of James to the wisdom of this age, which corrupts and deceives and causes us to show partiality, to bless God and then curse our neighbor, to live on Sunday as Christians and then the rest of the week for ourselves. And so these two wisdoms are in contrast in James. They not only have two different results in our lives, but they also have two different sources. One is from God, the wisdom of righteousness. And the wisdom from this age is from our own sinful desires, as it says in the previous passage. So James tells us of this God who gives us wisdom from above. He's purely good, and yet he's involved in his creation, and yet he's also transcendent. He does not change, nor is he overcome by the world that he's created. And so James is coming and telling us of this God. And contrary to many ideas today and in James' day, he wants us to know that there is no dark side of God like the dark side of the moon. That he is in his nature good, and he is nothing else but good intentions towards us. And when he uses this phrase, the Father of Lights, he's really combating all these Greek and pagan notions of God. That God, he's not in contest with this equally evil, powerful opponent who controls part of the universe. And in this time period, these evil beings were depicted by stars and planets. But James, he shows that this view of reality, that there's a yin and a yang, a dark side and a light side of the force, this can't be tolerated. This is not how Christians should think about God. That the lights in the heavens, the stars, that so many today wrongly look to them to tell them the future, that they thinking that they are a fate which control their destiny. These stars are themselves created by God. These stars themselves have a beginning and an ending, unlike our God. And these things can be extinguished in what we now know as novas and supernovas, and they can explode. But God is in contrast to that. He does not change. He does not have a beginning or an ending. He is eternal. And so this doctrine, what James tells us, is what is called immutability. It's a nice doctrinal word to keep in your mind. That it only means that God is unchanging. Many today, and many in James' day, could think that this is pure speculation, or they decry such doctrines as unloving or uncaring and impersonal. But James says this couldn't be further from the truth. It is precisely because God is good in his very nature and his person and is unchanging that he cannot be overcome by the world. His overflowing goodness rather overcomes the world itself. So much so that God, he wasn't even changed when the Son of God took human flesh and he became a human. Who he was did not change. And so much so that even on the cross, when the humanity of Christ died on the cross for our sins, even on the cross where sin's condemnation bore upon him, and God, as we said, shed his blood for the church, God was not overcome. No, the chains of death and hell could not keep God. They could not keep Jesus Christ, but they burst forth, and Christ was raised incorruptible as the light of the world, as the word of truth that saves you and saves me. And now, children, have you ever played the game dominoes, or just played with dominoes, the figures, where you set up each piece all within certain distance of one another, forming various shapes and different things, and after this long, arduous process, if you're patient enough to actually get to that end, you have this big, massive set and scene where if you just tip one domino, the rest fall, as we say, like dominoes. You don't have to do anything to make the rest of them move. Well, many people wrongly think that this is kind of how God operates with the world. Like he's just up there, he just flicks the first domino and the rest just fall down. They see him like he's twisting a clock up there and he just lets it go off like a machine. And like dominoes, he has nothing more to do with us. And the sin and pain and the things that we go through during the week, all those things are just a part of this great chessboard that we can't get caught up, that we can't help get caught up in like a web. But the New Testament, it declares the exact opposite about God. God, he is not a cosmic chess player. God is not just moving us around whimsically. No, we see this picture of God as a heavenly king who is good. And although he is unchanging, he is utterly active. And he's working out his good purposes for us. And for good reason, our Belgic confession, what we confess in Article 1 says, we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. This God, who creates all things, he sustains all things. He puts bread and food on your table through the various vocations and means of people in your household, through your father's jobs and working. He gives life and breath, and he gives all these good gifts. And we know that he's right beside us. He puts forth his power, and he sustains the atoms of the universe so they don't fissure apart like in an atom smasher where those things are just torn apart. No, he holds them together. He holds the atoms of the universe together every moment and every nanosecond of the day. His power and his presence are at your right hand and at your left, declaring his inestimable goodness to us. And yet he transcends it all at the same time. Now consider what we do every single week as we go out and get into our cars and we drive on the highway. Consider what little things it takes to cause something like a car accident, something awful, where something just rolls off the side of your seat and you reach down and try to grab it and you just don't see the person stopping in front of you. Well, it's more remarkable that those things don't happen every single time we drive. Just those little things that could cause a car accident, and how God is so good in allowing us each day to have safety and travel. And yet his goodness and his providence far surpass even that. His unchanging goodness is seen in turning something horrible like a car crash or a plane accident or anything like those things. He turns those things, and we don't know how this happens, but he turns something that was evil, and he uses it for our good. He uses those things for our eternal good. And we don't know how this happens, but we do know why. We do know why, that it's because Christ, who is the wisdom of God, overcame death itself and was raised to newness of life. The wisdom of God is seen in display beyond our mind's ability to even comprehend sometimes. And he turns evil into good, death into salvation, and the death of the Son of God into our eternal redemption. And the world's wisdom can't comprehend that. It's turned to folly there to think that God would use weakness and turn it into something as glorious, that he would turn someone that was born of a virgin in a manger at the whim of the world, that God would do that, and he would come down and condescend in such weakness, and he would use that to save mankind. The wisdom of this world stumbles at that thought, that God could be seen in weakness. So James tells us, says, don't allow yourselves to be deceived, brothers and sisters. We have to actively work to keep all those thoughts that would seek to condemn God, that would seek to condemn his good purposes for us, out of our mind. We need to put them out as the moment they ignite, that they don't grow into this larger and larger picture that envelops our whole horizon. But we have to actually put them out of our mind and to guard our hearts without ceasing. For we are told that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceptive above all else. Let them rather, again and again, Christian, be overcome with the goodness of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is that word of truth that James tells us of. So we see how God is so good, being this Father in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And now, secondly, we come to the word of truth in verses 18. This word of truth, we see his goodness. Let us look there for a moment. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's sovereign good pleasure, we are told, was to beget us, was to have us as children by his own good will. And so he shows us forth his goodness once again so that we don't fall into despair, but that we can persevere. Now, children, have your parents ever shown you pictures of your past, pictures of your infancy when you were younger? Now, why do they do that? Why would they show you pictures of those things? They can bring you to the wall and they show you how much you've grown over the years and say, oh, this is what you were when you were four, and this is what you were when you were five. Well, they want to show you how much you've grown and the things that have changed, but it's also to show you where you come from, to show you why you have grown. And this is what James is doing here. He's bringing us all by hand, and he's showing us our infancy. He's showing us how we were born again by this word of truth, so that we would know where we came from, also to show us where to go, to show us what family we're in. And he comes and he shows us this newness of life that the word of truth got in us to encourage us and to sustain us in our faith so that we continually go again and again to the thing that caused the new life to begin in us, to the word of truth. So God uses this word of truth that comes down from heaven to make us new creatures, to be the first fruits of this age to come. And his word of truth, this heavenly wisdom, it leads us into eternal life. And it's implanted in our very hearts by God's word. So we've seen that our Creator God He's not only untouched by the luminaries in heaven or the space or the things that happen in this world, but he actually created them and he sustains them by his hand and providence. That nothing happens by fate or chance, like playing slots at a casino where they just whimsically get thrown in there and you never know what's going to happen. No, God upholds things by his will, by his decision, and yet he's untouched in his nature. And so we see that this God, who's unchanging, this God who's unchanging is utterly active, and he has compassion. And the fact that he's not changing should give us great courage and hope, because it means that he cannot be overcome by this world. But actually, he overcomes the world with his goodness. And so we see James writing to these scared and frightened Christians, and they have all these things happening to them, and he's showing them this God that no shadow can eclipse his goodness or his faithfulness to us. Not cancer or losing a job or a family member or failing a class or being demoted at work. We can still say that God is faithful even in the midst of those things, that he has caused his word of truth, the gospel, to reach us and to create this new creation within us. And we don't need to give in to our sinful desires and temptations. But we are now in this kingdom of God, and we are given this crown of life because of this word of truth. And so we see in our passage, we see this direct parallel, the exact opposite of this life of wisdom that comes from God is the wisdom of death that we read in the previous section, where sin is described in verses 14, that each person is tempted, and when he is lured and he enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And this is the exact opposite path and wisdom of the wisdom of Christ and the word of truth, that wisdom that baffles this age. And God's word, his final word, as we're seeing here, isn't death for those who fall into temptation, but those who look to this word of truth. He overcomes that death. And to those who humble themselves and call upon the Lord, he overcomes with goodness as a flood. And he does not leave us in our sin, Christian. So the cosmic competition between Satan, death, and hell, and the path that leads, and this word of truth that has come down from heaven, is really, really no competition, because God's sovereign hand. And he tells us that you have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son, going from death to life. And for those who do not believe yet, he says that this can be yours as well. This gift can be yours. All you have to do is believe in this word of truth. And this is the thing that he causes this new life to begin in us. And so he says that, like Peter, that you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And we are on the receiving end of all these good things. James tells us that he is the Father of lights, and he's pouring out all these good gifts. And it's a preeminent good gift that he sends us this word of truth, the gospel. And he says, here it is, just like in the supper, he's given for you. Take and hold by faith. He is truly given for you, Christian. And so as we see James' description in the following section, this word of truth, it springs forth into good works. These good deeds, as doers of the word, are indicators, they're signs that we are truly born of God and from above. And God is this active God who's this overflowing, cascading fountain of good and is pouring down into our lives, that we should be this first fruits of this new creation. Which leads us to our third point, the first fruits of the new creation. In verse 18, let's look at that again. so that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is the source of all these good things, as he keeps telling us. In the previous passages, he tells us he's the source of wisdom, and he's the source of perseverance, of faith, hope, and love. And in the later sections, he talks about bridle tongues and love for the poor. And so as God seeks us out, he makes us seekers of men. But we too are given this call and this responsibility, as we see in James 1, to call upon God, to ask for these things, for praying for the Holy Spirit and his grace. And so we see here why doctrine is so practical. Knowing God, knowing who he is essential to prayer. If you think about it, would you really want to pray to someone who wasn't sovereign? Would you really want to pray to someone who wasn't good in his nature and had good purposes toward you? No, this is our only reason and only basis for coming to God, is knowing who this God is. For if we didn't know about this goodness and the goodness that he has shown us in Christ, we couldn't hope of coming before God, and maybe he might act like the ancient gods of old, and he'd just be so sporadic and send lightning one day, and we wouldn't know what to think about the sporadic person. But James says that that's a pagan God. And here we begin in the living God, the true God, who is absolutely has good purposes for us. And we know that because of Christ. And this loving bounty and this wisdom and goodness, like I said before, is like a fountain. And how James talks about it, or like a tree and a plant, where this goodness is coming down to us, is causing us to be a new creation, and then is going out to those around us like a waterfall. And that we are united to the first fruits of the resurrection, is Jesus Christ, as we hear in 1 Corinthians 15. And now, while there are many things that in this life that promise us a kind of happy and healthy kind of existence, these things that we hear in our world, like technology, the technology promises so much. These things often in our life kind of make us scatter and not really see the good gifts of God. There was a recent Newsweek article in this last July, just a month ago, and it was titled "I Crazy," and the whole article was depicting about how all the technology linked to the web and linked to the internet, how all these things are making us more scattered, how all these things are actually preventing us from truly interacting with other human beings, and actually causing things like schizophrenia and mental problems for people who are just on it. And these things cause us to no longer have true human interaction. And James is calling us as a community to reconnect, to unplug and to reconnect with our family, to reconnect with the church and the people of God, and to look to see the humans around us, how we might help them and serve them, and to fulfill our callings around us. And God calls us, Christian, he calls us to this simple influence to serve and to help those around us. And in our democratized age of ours, that we often hear the idea of personal rights being thrown around. And we hear this idea that we're only responsible for ourselves. And what another person does, you know, that's up to them. But James tells us, no, Christian, we are responsible for each other. At the end of the chapter, he shows how much we are obligated by God, merely as humans, to each other. If we see a brother in sin, James will say, we're obligated to go and help them under repentance. If we see a poor person in the church, we're obligated to help them and lead them and give them the best seat of the house. And in so doing, we show God's compassion and his goodness. In so doing, we show his goodness to us. And our faith is thus proved by our love for one another. And in the Reformation, we hear that We often hear about the five solas of the Reformation. We often hear about the whole doctrine of justification by faith alone. And the Reformers, they were adamant that good works, all these deeds and love, that played no role in our justification before God, being declared righteous. But something else they also said that was very important that for us today, that they said that good works, while they're not necessary for justification, that they are necessary fruits of our salvation, that they're necessary fruits of our justification in God, that these things are necessary signs of what God has done for us. So when we see, when we see who God is, and we account for our sin, and we look with humility to God to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that causes this word of truth to go forth and bring about this new creation within us today. And it causes all these good gifts that we once saw for ourselves as good gifts from God that we can use for one another. And those things, as a cascade, as a waterfall, they go out to those in need around us, to our family members and friends. And so James here, he packs so much into this passage with all this different meaning. And the word that creates life is this declaration of God, the sovereign decree, and that we are now born again, not like Adam in the garden who failed, but in this new Adam in Christ, who secured this new way for us, and he's brought us this word of truth. And we hear about this God of goodness, that no astrological force or cosmic Mayan calendar predicting doom in 2012 can remove his inheritance that he has for us. That he is unchanging. He controls all things in his hand. That he gives these things to us even now. So far from being an epistle of straw, James has sought to silence our speculations about this real, living, active God who has made this way of escape possible, the way of eternal life. And he's given us his wisdom. He's given us his wisdom in his Son so that we can serve those in need around us. So in conclusion, we find here the goodness of God being displayed as Christians are this first fruit, this first fruit of the new harvest by this word of truth that's sent from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variance due to change. That he is good, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. So Christians, let us rejoice and put sorrow away, beholding this wondrous God who is good, who delights in giving good things to us, even in the midst of our own sinfulness, and that he gives us Christ, and he gives us these marks of holiness and of truth that we can love our neighbors, and that we can truly, truly serve those around us. That God, we hear, is a God at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's made us ambassadors of his grace and his goodness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you for being a good and generous Father who gives wisdom generously to all without reproach, who upholds the meek and humble, who seek you and your kingdom. And you promise us the crown of life to those who love you, that you are a good and just and holy God, and every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And of your own will, Lord, we hear that you have brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel of your beloved Son, so that we might be united to him and become the first fruits of this new creation. O Lord, we ask that you send your Spirit to us and implant your word into us each day, and make us doers of the word and not hearers only, acting in true faith, visiting the poor and the